unity through humility. We're going to be reading Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. And so I'll read, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of Christ," of others. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, our passage this morning starts off with a very important word, and that word is therefore. When you read the word therefore in your Bible, you always need to ask, what is that therefore there for? And what that does is it throws you back to ask, what's been going on when I come to this passage? And the context of this passage is the fact that the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the Philippians because he's in jail. He's locked up in a cell, and he can't actually come and see them, so he has to write a letter to them to tell him how things are going. And even though he's pretty confident that he's going to get let out of jail, there's a small chance that he could actually get executed instead of being set free. And so he's a bit concerned about the Philippians. Will they be shaken and discouraged because of the fact that I'm being imprisoned? And there's more than that going on. We learn in chapter 4, verse 2, there's actually some division and disunity growing in the church. Paul has to plead with two workers in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, to stop having a disagreement and come together and have one mind in Christ. He also feels he has to warn the Philippians against Judaizing Christians. These are Christians who insist that if you're going to follow Christ, you have to get circumcised. It's just the way God wants it. Well, that's not the truth, but wherever these people went and told their message, they caused disunity and separation and conflict in Paul's churches. Paul is likely feeling that while he's locked up in jail, this would be a good opportunity for the enemy to come in and divide and conquer. And so near the end of chapter 1, he encourages the Philippians to stand firm together in unity, in faith against their opponents. And Paul is going to teach them how to stand together in unity by walking in Christ's humility. The first section of Philippians 2 starts off with the call to unity through humility. A few days ago, you may not have heard of this, we actually passed the halfway mark to Christmas. So before then, we were closer to the last Christmas than we were to the next Christmas, but now we've jumped over that mark. We are now farther away from the last Christmas and are now looking forward to the new Christmas. So now's the time to start looking on Amazon and do your eBay shopping for gifts, for Christmas gifts, if you want to get a good deal. And then you won't end up having to end up at a dollar store on Christmas Eve trying to find something romantic for your wife. And that's never happened to me, of course. Now, sometimes at a gift exchange in Christmas, you can just get the perfect gift that you never even imagined you could ever get. And when you receive it, you know just what to do. You go, oh, yes, thank goodness, thank you. And you maybe give that person a hug if that's appropriate. And you're just really grateful and thankful. You know just how to respond. But sometimes we can be given gifts that we find it harder to appreciate. And because we don't know how to appreciate them, we don't really know how to respond to the person that gave it to us. When I was a kid, the worst present I could ever get was dress socks. I mean, you're a kid. You love toys, and you love toys, and you love things that taste good, and you love toys. So if somebody gives you dress socks, you maybe feel a little bit let down, and it might be hard to go up and thank the person who gave you dress socks. Now my attitude's totally changed. As an adult, I love dress socks. I could use some dress socks. And in fact, if anyone's looking to get me a present, my birthday's on October 24th, but I appreciate presents before my birthday too. Some nice light brown dress socks would be perfect. Anyhow, you can get gifts that you don't know how to appreciate. Fruit cakes. Once I got New Kids on the Block tapes, and that was kind of hard to appreciate. But that's okay. You know what? Getting a present that you don't know how to appreciate can lead to it being hard to respond in the right way. And this is exactly what Paul is trying to help the Philippians avoid when he starts off this call to unity by listing a bunch of gifts that they've been given from God. Therefore, if you have received encouragement in Christ, and Paul is saying, I know you have, and therefore, if you have received comfort from his love, and I know you have, if you have the participation in the Spirit, if you feel his affection, if you know his compassion, Paul's saying, I know you do, then respond properly by listening to what I'm about to tell you and doing it. And what does Paul tell them? He encourages them, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being together in unity. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. That word conceit in the Greek means empty glory. It's a glory for yourself that's going to end up being useless garbage compared to glory for God. But what does he want them to do? And this is the kicker. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look after your own interests, but also the interest of others. Sounds good, eh? Sounds tough, too. Walking in humility doesn't really come naturally. Maybe it does to you, but it doesn't to me. Especially growing up in a culture where you're taught to respect yourself first and others next, and to care about what you deserve first and what other people deserve next. We live in a culture where advertisers tell us, you deserve these shoes, this perfume, this spa trip, this car. And God is trying to tell us to forget about what we deserve and go out and start caring about our brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul's going to need to bring out some big guns to convince the Philippians to follow his command. And the Bible gives us the ultimate reason for saying yes to a life of humility, which will make unity possible. And that ultimate reason is Christ himself. Christ, the cause of unity through humility. Now kids, when they're young, say around grade one, they know exactly what the coolest jobs in the world are. I was looking through an old yearbook of my wife's from when she was teaching at a Christian school in Vancouver, and she had interviewed some of the grade ones about what they wanted to be when they grow up. And one boy said, I want to be a fireman. I want to be a policeman. I want to be an ambulance man, he said. And also, I want to be a karate man. And can you imagine, what a life, eh? Put out some fires, arrest the guys who started the fires, help the people who got burned by the fires, and then just go out and break some boards or something really fun. What a life. Kids know where it's at. Another kid said, when I grow up, I want to work at McDonald's. Because what could be better when you're 1 year old? McDonald's is like heaven on earth. I want to live there. I want to spend my time there. I want to work at McDonald's. Another boy said the same thing. When I grow up, I want to be a restaurant man. And my restaurant will be called McDonald's. And I will deliver pizza to people's houses. Obviously, he loved delivery. And he thought it was great. Now, when we grow up, adults also know what the coolest jobs on earth are. Things like being doctors are things that we think is being cool. Maybe being lawyers. We like being stuff like presidents, managers, CEOs, people who have the cool titles, people who get the big bucks, people who get the respect. Now, if there's one person who ever lived who deserved to be able to boast because of his title and his wealth, it was the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus was in the form of God. Now, what does that mean? It means that Jesus was exactly God. Let's take a house, for instance, as an example. A house is usually made up of what? A foundation, walls, doors, windows, roof, rooms, and people can live inside of it. Am I right? Now, what if you take off the roof and you take away the foundation? What do you have then? Just a bunch of walls and windows. You wouldn't really call that a house, right? What if you took off the walls and just had a roof sitting on a foundation? Would you call that a house? No, there's something missing. Something necessary to what it is to be a house is missing from that setup, from that disaster, from that death trap. No one would call that a house. And what the Bible is saying about Jesus is when you think of God and who God truly is, everything that it means to be God is there in Jesus Christ, so that he is truly God in his very essence. Jesus Christ is all-powerful. Jesus Christ knows everything. Jesus Christ always existed and will never stop existing. Jesus Christ sits on the throne of heaven. Jesus Christ is always being worshipped by the angels of heaven. Jesus Christ is in the very form of God, and by his nature, he has the right to be God and enjoy what it means, the trappings, the privilege, the worship. But what did God do? What did Jesus do with his rights to be God? Did he insist on staying in heaven? Did he insist on everyone worshiping him and doing everything he wanted all the time? Instead, the Bible says that Jesus emptied himself and became a man. He became incarnate as a baby in this world. And when that word emptying is a bit of a metaphor, it means giving up what you have a right to, giving up the good stuff that you deserve because of who you are. And he was willing to give it up, even though he deserved everything it meant to be God. Isaac and Roselle and Colton Frace, who are going to Burundi in a few weeks, know a little bit what it means to empty themselves. By rights, they are Canadian citizens. They have the right to live in a safe and stable country. They have a right to enjoy free health care whenever they want it. They have a right to live in a country where there aren't armed soldiers living in the jungle nearby, and where, by and large, the police are quite trustworthy and won't shake you down for the money in your pockets. But they're willing to give that up to go to a faraway country where they don't enjoy the security and safety of living in Canada for other people's good. They're emptying themselves of their Canadian citizenship to go and live in another country. But when Jesus emptied himself of his position as God, was that all he did? Did he come to the world and live as a man, but enjoy the best the world had to offer? Did he sit on a throne and get waited on hand and foot? Did he enjoy the best cars? Did he eat at the best restaurants? Did he watch all the best movies? No. Instead, he humbled himself. Having emptied himself, he humbled himself and said yes to death, which he never deserved, and even death on a cross. To the Romans and the Greeks, the cross was the worst degrading thing that could ever happen to you. Not only did it say, you're not even worthy to be left alive, it also said, you're not even worthy to die in a way that human beings should die. You're worse than a dead dog. It was degrading, humiliating, and insulting. And to the Jews, dying on a cross was even worse. The Old Testament said, if you died hung on a tree, you were cursed by God. And Jesus said yes to that death. Think about the humility of Jesus. He deserved to be God Most High. He said yes to the most horrible, cursed, degrading death that he could suffer. And it didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen because he wasn't able to stop it. He told the disciples on the night of his death that if he asked his father would send 12 legions of angels to come and rescue him from the cross. But Jesus knew that when he said yes to emptying himself of being the divine God, he was saying yes to us being able to be saved. And when he was saying yes to the grossness of dying on a cross, he was saying yes to us being able to be reconciled to God. He did it because he is humble in his heart. He did it because he loves people who don't deserve it. He did it because Jesus does nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility he counts others as more significant than himself, looking not only to his own interests, but always to the interests of others. No wonder the angels of heaven love to worship the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this challenges me when I think about the rights that I grasp onto and I cling to. You don't have the right to talk to me like that. I have a right to a better job than this. I have a right to more respect than I think I get. And I'll have my revenge because I don't get what I deserve. That's not how Jesus walked. That's not what God is like. And things aren't going to turn out well if we refuse to follow the Lord in his humility. This can be kind of heavy, seeing exactly what it cost Jesus to become incarnate, and that he's calling us to follow us in this. And Paul knows this when he writes his letter to the Philippians, so he's going to complete the story of Jesus' life as an encouragement to his listeners. And this is the outcome of Jesus' own humility, and this is the outcome of what we get when we look for unity through humility. Because when Jesus has gone as far down as it is possible to go, he's up here in heaven as God, and he comes down to become a man, and he goes down to suffer death, and he goes down even farther to suffer death on a cross. God says, I'm going to raise you up out of death. I'm going to raise you up out of the grave. I'm going to raise you up above the shame you suffered until you are given a name above every name, so that everyone will worship you and bow the knee to you. And that name he gave Jesus is the name Lord. To the Greeks and the Romans, the name Lord is what they would have called Caesar. And Caesar was the living ruler of the entire world. And God says, Jesus, my son, because of your humility, I'm going to make you the ruler of the entire world. And to the Jews, that word Lord was the name that God, that's what they called God. And the Father says, son, everyone is going to call you Lord. I'm giving you my own name, my own worship, and my own glory. He reversed the situation. The humility led to glory. Brothers and sisters, some of us may be looking for that kind of reversal in our lives. We might be in disunity in a relationship, in our home, at our workplace, with some in-laws, or even in our church. And the scripture is encouraging us and telling us if we're willing to walk with Jesus in humility, giving up what kind of rights we feel we should have in these situations, being willing to suffer an insult for the sake of unity in these situations, God will care about our rights. God will care about our honor. And he has the power to turn these situations around. So just to conclude this morning, I've thought of a few ways that we can think about responding and taking on this attitude that Christ had in himself. And the first is I want to encourage us to resolve to never contribute towards disunity or a church split. Let's be committed to talking each other up. If someone does something good to you in Calvary Chapel, gossip your brains out about it. If something bad does happen, let's pray earnestly, Lord, help me just to forgive and forget. But if it seems like a situation where something really needs to be said, address a leader or an elder, someone who can do something about it, and be committed to gentleness and suffering for reconciliation. The Lord Jesus was beaten and tortured so that we could be reconciled to God. What are we willing to go through so that we can be reconciled to one another? Second, I just want to encourage us to have an attitude of caring for one another, of looking out for each other's interests. Next week, we're going to have a big barbecue. There's going to be hot dogs. There's going to be burgers, I'm assuming. I want to encourage all of us to desire to be the first person in line to go and get somebody else something for lunch. Guys, this could be a great opportunity for us to take care of feeding our whole families for cheap and easy. All you have to do is show up and say, I'll need 3 burgers and 7 hot dogs, and you can feed your entire family by just putting some mustard and ketchup on there, and your wives can enjoy talking or whatever they're enjoying doing at the time. This is just a little way we can think about caring for one another and humbling ourselves. But it doesn't just have to happen at a barbecue or something like that. When we come together at worship, often for myself, my attitude is, I hope the service is really good today. And what am I actually saying? I'm saying, I hope something I enjoy happens this morning, which usually translates into, I hope somebody does something that I enjoy that's good for me this morning, right? Maybe we can reverse that. In fact, we should reverse that. I hope I can help make this morning really good for someone, meaning I hope the Lord can use me to bless and encourage someone else this morning. And if there's 20 other people who come here aiming to do that, chances are we're going to get hit with one of those love bombs, right? And we're going to enjoy having a great morning because everybody else is looking out for everyone else's own interests. Brothers and sisters, if we have kids in the Sunday school, And if we've got the time, we can be committed to making sure that place is clean before we leave. Husbands and wives, maybe this doesn't happen to you. In fact, I'm probably sure it doesn't happen to you because it's never happened to me. But I've heard that sometimes husbands and wives can think about their spouse. If they would just change that one little thing, then everything would be perfect. Our relationship would be so smooth. Is that what Jesus was like? Was he sitting in heaven going, if those guys just changed one little thing, then everything would be perfect? He emptied himself first. He humbled himself next. He made things perfect for us last. Men, I want to encourage us to be cautious about how much time our hobbies and our entertainment can take up in our lives. If they serve the good of our families and our friends and of the church, then bless it. But if they compete for the good of our families and our marriages and the church, we need to pray and reconsider. And finally, I want to encourage us all to make sure we're in a house group this coming fall. And maybe make it our intention to be a blessing every time we go. And if we feel uncomfortable going to house group, I want to encourage us to make sure we're committed to going at least 2 years, because I find it takes me at least a year just to feel like I'm actually comfortable in my own skin with the house group. That second year is where we're going to find the real fruit of the relationships growing. And if it feels like it would just be impossible for God to use us to bless somebody, I want to challenge you. God wants to prove you wrong. It's not impossible for him to bless somebody through you. So brothers and sisters, would you pray with me? Let's bow our heads in conclusion. Lord Jesus, it is a holy thing that you did, giving up everything you deserve to come and save us. Lord, you are so humble, and you love us so much. I pray you would lead us in the way that you walked. Help us to love each other. Help us to be concerned about each other. Lord Jesus, this is where the good life is, loving others above ourselves and receiving the love you have for us. Lord, I pray you do all this for our good and for your glory. Amen.